Shall we please pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing us together, giving us this opportunity to hear from you. As we open up your word, open up our hearts, renew us, transform us. In your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you had this experience of being around something that is important, but then you ignore it. It's useful, you are around it, but you just ignore it. I had that experience. Couple of months ago, I realized that in the night when I'm driving, when I start the vehicle, the lights on the dashboard goes off. In the day, I can see everything, but in the evening, when I start the vehicle, the lights goes off. So of course, I thought it's a battery problem. We changed the battery. And just some weeks ago, I was driving and something I'd always seen on the vehicle, I decided to just play around with it. There's this dial on the dashboard that you can turn. When you turn, it brightens the light on the dashboard. Look, I have seen it, but I was thinking it's a battery problem. Important, but ignored. But of course, I'm not a mechanic, so that's not embarrassing. That was my excuse. But recently, I had another experience. So in school, we are writing some papers, and you have to, of course, you know, in academic writing, citation is critical. You fail at anything, but don't fail in your bibliography. If you fail in a citation, plagiarism is criminal. So we are using this new style of referencing, Word is not able to handle it well. And I spoke with Uncle Fifi, and he introduced me to this new software, and I tried it. It's working well. But now there's where my ignorance came in. I don't know if you've seen this. Anytime you take a book, the first, maybe the second page or so, where there are some writing, some details about the book, there's this thing there, ISBN. It's a 13-digit. ISBN stands for, no, it's your homework. Look, I had seen it several times. I'd never bothered with it. But ISBN, the 13 digit there, is like the fingerprint of the book you're holding. So in the software, once I get the number and I input it in the software, the details I need about the book for my bibliography pops up. In the past, I have to take the book, look at the author, and then I'll type. Look at the date, I'll type. The place of publication, and I'll type. There are typos, but I'm still going on. But with this thing, so it's there, important, but ignored. And this morning, I feel the doctrine, the teaching, from the passage you are going to look at, is one of those things. Extremely important, but very much ignored. Jesus, our intercessor. We'll go through it in three main headings. We need an intercessor. We have an intercessor, so receive the intercessor. We need an intercessor, we have an intercessor, receive the intercessor. We need an intercessor. Who is an intercessor? An intercessor is one, I define it as, represents the interest of one party to another. The intercessor goes between. The intercessor, another synonym, advocate. The advocate on behalf of another person. And there are two ways we can see this. One, like in our everyday setting, we see the place of an intercessor. If you've ever had the experience where you were sacked from school, and your dad had to come to the school to speak with the headmistress, what was he doing? Interceding for you. Or perhaps growing up at home, when you did something wrong and dad is coming to discipline you, do you know what you are hoping for? That mom would be around. Why? So that she would advocate for you. She will intercede for you. There are other examples. So like when you put together your CV, you know one critical aspect of your CV? What is it? Referees. What are you saying? These people will advocate for me. These people, I consider they love me enough and know me well enough to represent my interest to the school, to the employer. Every day is certain. But I think when we look into our culture, our need for an intercessor is even intensified. In, for example, our traditional religion. You know, Africans, we have a heightened sense of the divine being. We know that there's a God. But the question is, how do we get to him? So, for example, in the Akan setting, because that is the only one I know, with this implicit knowledge that there's a God, do you know what it teaches us when we look at the traditional religion? They never presume that on their own they can go before this God. There's a high view of God. So they don't presume that on their own they can just go before God. So what do they need? That is why ancestral worship and ritual is so central in a lot of traditional religion. You know, not anybody can be an ancestor. You know that. Ancestors are people, not they have died one, but before they died, they lived an exemplary life. They embodied the ideals of the community. So we call them Nananom Samanfo. Father spirits. Spiritual fathers. Actually, that's better. Spiritual fathers. So, and ancestors, they are all lineage. So the ancestors in my clan, you can't appropriate them. You also get your clan, people in your clan. So they have lived really exemplary life, embodied the ideals and aspiration of the community. So now that they are dead, what are we hoping that they'll do for us? They would represent us before the divine being. So we have certain rituals, we are pouring libation, we are making sacrifices, so that these people, the God that will not presume to go before, they'll represent our interests. And it's this same thinking about the ancestors that gives the chiefs their power and the prestigious place they occupy in society. I don't know if you remember this. A couple of months ago, there was this lady on radio, and she misspoke against the Asantehene. So she goes there, she goes to Menshia to beg. How do you think she went? She needed people with her. And you can find it on YouTube when you search for it. So she's draped in black from head to toe, and they are kneeling down, and behind them are intercessors. So in the Akan thinking, chiefs are not just elders. How do you call chiefs in Akan? Or I have for what? Nananom. Now you see the relationship. So the ancestors are called Nananom in Samanfo, and kings are called Nananom. So when you speak against a king, what you are doing is that now he is the one who leads us in our rituals so that through the ancestors we can get to God. So when you are speaking against him, you are blocking our access to our intercessors. He's not just an elder, he's not just like a civil leader. They play this prestigious role. So like this lady, she goes to beg, and one of the chiefs raises, says that, listen, you came here to beg. You didn't even come with your parents. So the people you are bringing to intercede for you are not even of the right pedigree. They said, we reject you. Go with all the curses upon your life. Leave. Intercessors. So in our everyday setting, and even when we look into our culture, we have this sense. We need intercessors. We need people to represent us. We need someone to advocate for us. That leads to our second point. We do have an intercessor. In Hebrews 7, the writer is stressing the difference between the Old Testament high priest and that of Jesus. So the Old Testament priesthood and the priesthood of Jesus. And he wants to answer a very important question. Verse 14, look at verse 14. There's a problem with the priesthood of Jesus. He says, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So he's like, Jesus is a great high priest, and he can almost anticipate an objection. My guy. Priesthood is through the tribe of Levi. Jesus is through the tribe of Judah. Please explain. In this case, you say you go explain tire. No evidence. But he did have evidence. Now this is what he says. You are very right, but very wrong. Very right indeed. Jesus, his priesthood is not like that of the Levites. But very wrong, because his priesthood is superior to that of the Levites for this very reason. It's through the line and order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, he makes the argument, listen, Abraham, the great grandfather of Levi, Abraham, he paid tithe to Melchizedek. So even this Levi people you are boasting about, they were in Abraham, and they bowed before Melchizedek. And now if Jesus' priesthood is through the line of Melchizedek, now tell me, what do you think? Jesus' priesthood is far superior to that of the Levites. And the passage we read continues in that argument. Look at verse 23. The former priests were many in number. So the contrast between the many and the one. There were many in number. So actually from Aaron, thinking about high priest, the high priest came, Eleazar, I think Phinehas, and it went on and went on. There has been about 83 high priests from Aaron till AD 70. Remember what happened in AD 70? The temple was destroyed. So no sacrifice, no priest, no high priest. Everything came to an end. They had 83. He says, you needed 83 high priests. Why? Why? Look at verse 23. Because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Just like we also have in our culture, you can have Amiel the first. Why do you have Amiel the second? Because Amiel the first has what? Died. And Amiel the second will die and also have Amiel what? The third. So you have high priest the one, high priest two, out of high priest 83 because they were prevented by death to continue in the office. There was an obstacle they could not overcome. Death. Verse 24. But he holds his high priesthood permanently. Permanently. On all trouble. It will not be altered. I was telling a sister last week that one of the things I want to learn to do is to learn to sew. Basic sewing. So that after I've worn my khaki trousers for a while, I can change it into khaki shorts. And when I say has worn a dress for a while and I'm passing it to Efia, I don't have to say Efia has to wait for 2 years. I can alter it. Alteration. So the reason, my main motive to for learning how to sew is for alteration. Jesus' high priesthood is alteration free. It is permanent. It will not be altered. It is incapable of being altered. Why? Because he will never die. He died and rose and will never die. So we see here just on the issue of permanence and that Jesus Christ continues forever, we see why Jesus is superior to any thinking about ancestors. Ancestors, as good as they are when they lived, by definition, they are people who were unable to overcome something. What was that? Death. But Jesus is superior. What conquered everyone, he conquered. He continues forever. Verse 25. He says, consequently, because of the permanence of his high priesthood, consequently, he is able. He is able. He's not just talking about a mere possibility. He's talking about a powerful activity. So in chapter 2, verse 18, we hear this phrase, he's able again. When it says, for because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He is powerful enough to execute this. He is able. He has the ability, not just the possibility. An effectual, powerful thing. He is able. And last week we read 4:15 that he's able to sympathize with us. in chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. He is able. A powerful activity. Able to do what? Able to do what? He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save, one way of understanding it is that he is able to save to the fullest extent, to a complete degree. You know, sometimes you are filling a form and you try to submit and they tell you, incomplete. There are some things you left out. But this high priest, he doesn't leave out anything when it comes to securing our salvation. He saves to the fullest degree. To a complete degree. As far as your eyes can see, he is able to save to the fullest extent. He doesn't save, and along the line, he realized that he's run out of grace and power. Along the line, he's run out of ideas to help us make it to the end. He saves to the uttermost. At all times, to the fullest degree. How is he able to do that? He says, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, this phrase is answering an important question. Usually, when we think about Jesus, in the past, what did Jesus do for us? He died on the cross for us. In the future, what is Jesus doing? He is coming back to rescue us, to save us. We are going to experience the fullness of life in him. He's coming. In the past, he died. In the future, he's coming. But now in the present, what is he doing? I wonder the answer you've been given. But we don't have to guess. The Bible says he always lives to make intercession for them. Before the throne of God above, there is a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. There's one representing your interest. There's one representing you before the throne of God above. Now. 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 Now look closely at that phrase. You realize that what it doesn't say? It doesn't simply say, since he makes intercession. That's not what it says. It doesn't say, since he lives and makes intercession. Do you realize? What does it say? He lives too. Now, what does that tell us? When somebody says, I live too, the reason for his presence before the throne of God above is this: to advocate for you. When you say, I live to, It talks about this kind of also emotive connection, like it's something that delights his heart. This is something that he enjoys doing. This is, if you ask him, why are you alive? He said, this is why. Not he lives and, he lives to. The primary reason for Jesus' living, this verse is telling us, to advocate for you. Now let me make two clarifying points before we move to the third one. When we hear about his intercession, it's not that what he did in the past was not complete. The Hebrew writer doesn't think that way. Look at chapter 10, verses 11 to 12. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's offered a single sacrifice for all time for sin. His death on the cross is enough to procure our forgiveness. Nothing more needs to be added to it. So we see its relationship to intercession. The intercession of Jesus for his people is based on the completeness of his work on the cross. Because that is completed, he is standing before the Father. On that basis, he's representing you. Now, there's another important clarifying point. Remember, I used the example that in home, dad is going to punish you and you wish mom is there. What view about that do you have? If you had to go on holiday, who do you want to spend with? Dad or mom? If dad is the beater and mom is the intercessor. So, because mom intercedes, we see dad as hard-hearted, difficult, unbending, unyielding. Now, that is not the case here. Look at what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13 said. Now, speaking about the son, he's quoting some Old Testament passages to talk about the son. Verse 13. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children who has given me God. God is the Father who has given us to the Son. It delights the Father to see us saved. It delights the Father to see us make it to the end. So the intercession of Jesus before the throne of God above on our behalf, it's not an attempt to turn the heart of a hard father. No, he's saying, Father, you want to do this? Do it. You sent me into the world to procure your salvation through my life, my death, and my resurrection. So look, this is the basis, Father. Do it. Now, think about this. I hope this doesn't confuse you. So it means that in a sense, when Jesus is interceding for us and making a case before God, that all that he has achieved for us in salvation should be applied to us. Now think about this. Jesus is not begging God for mercy. He's asking God for justice. Think about that. He's not saying, look at her. But God, please, Father, please, I'm begging you, I'm on my knees, I'm begging you, one chance, let's please help her, have mercy. Jesus is saying, yes, she's wrong, he's wrong. But because of your justice, why? Because in me, the price, the punishment that is due them has been put on me. So God, because of your justice, you are just God, you will not exact punishment twice. So by his intercession, we see that the justice of God is on the side of his people. Think about this. That is what, like, 1 John says, that if you confess your sin, he's what? Faithful and what? Forgiveness for the people of God is an issue of justice. We have an intercessor. Thirdly, receive the intercessor. How do you do it? Verse 25, the phrase I didn't read. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Look at it. Those who draw near to God through him. Draw near to God. But how? Through him. In your heart and in your mind, let it be clear, the only reason you can dare approach the throne of God is Jesus. Draw near to God. It's an invitation. Come. There is an intercessor. Don't just stand there. Come. But how do you come? Through him. And this is something we also practice, how we receive the intercessor day by day. Think about this. So the moment when perhaps you wanted to pray and the devil just reminded you, have you forgotten 5 years ago? That thing. Sometimes the devil will not even mention his name. That thing. And you know it. Some of the things, like, nobody knows that thing. How do we proceed? Do you know what sometimes, how I proceed? I know I have stopped. So, do you know what I'm doing at that moment? How am I going to God? Through who? Through me. When the devil is saying, remember that thing, I am telling him, I have stopped. I am going to God through me. Or when, like, you feel unworthy, you see certain opportunities, you have blown, you have missed, you feel unworthy, and the devil is reminding you. And I tell myself, no, I'm putting in efforts now. Like, who am I going to go through? Through me. No. No. Don't play the devil's game. Through him. Yes, I'm unworthy, but I have an advocate. I have an intercessor. And for us also, if you believed in Jesus, going on, if you're not practicing this, of going to God through Jesus, when you hit a crisis, you will settle for any path any man of God offers you. Do you know that there are some Christians who pray in the name of a man of God? Now, think. Why do you think this is so? It's because, so the good thing about that, they realize that on their own, they can't. They can't have access to God. They realize that they need an advocate, they need an intercessor. They need somebody to represent their interests. And because they have not been practicing receiving the intercessor, what do they settle for? A man of God. Some, I think years ago, there's this popular man of God, powerful man of God, who died. And I was speaking to a friend, and he said, when he heard it, he said, "Oh God, my aunt's God has died." Because his aunt used to, when she's going to eat, she doesn't pray. She doesn't go to God through Jesus. She goes to God through the man of God. So she has this holy water. She sprays over the food and she eats. When she's going to sleep, she has a poster of this man of God. She put it in her net. And then she sleeps. Now, think about this. And like somebody like that, I'm sure she's been in church for years. Why? Because she had not been practicing receiving the intercessor. Perhaps playing the devil's game. I have stopped. I am doing better. But how far would that go? So when crisis hits, you know in your heart that you don't have the resources to go before God and plead and ask him for his intervention. You go to God through another. Receive the intercessor. So as I close, you remember in the gospel, two guys who betrayed Jesus. But their destinies was different. One of them, some few weeks later, he's leading the church with conviction, with assurance, with boldness. And the other was rotting somewhere in the field. What was the difference? You remember the difference between Peter and Judas. What did Jesus tell Peter? He says, "Peter, I have prayed for you. So when you are restored," not if, because the intercession, Jesus is the intercessor, there is never any occasion that his prayers for his people will not be answered. So he says, "I have prayed for you." And his destiny was different. You remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, when he was being stoned, you remember at some point what he said? He said, "I can see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And so at the very moment when an earthly court was putting him to death, he had the courage to stand and proclaim Jesus. Why? He saw one standing. And I say that to the degree that we, like Stephen, can see Jesus standing in heaven as our advocate, to that degree would we have courage and boldness in this life.
So when the devil comes and whispers to you, forget about it. When he whispers to you that, don't you remember that thing? What do? You look up. And also tell yourself, I have an intercessor. Take this to office tomorrow. As you get to the workplace with all that is happening, with the confusion, you think you've messed it, you've blown it, and everything is going south. What do? Look up. Even when if an earthly court is destroying you, in the court that truly matters, there is one representing your interest. Jesus, our intercessor. Shall we pray? So Lord, we pray. Like Stephen, you open the eyes of our understanding to see Jesus. Open the eyes of our understanding to see Jesus. That he ever lives to make intercession for us. In his name we pray. Amen.